John's first epistle, chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which is with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard and declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us.
I read in connection with just the last verse of the 22nd Psalm. The first verses were read to us this morning, but the last verse is so interesting in connection with this chapter that has been read now. Psalm 22:31 says, they shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. John says, that which was from the beginning, which we, the apostles, they in this last verse of the Psalm, in one sense of the Lord, at least, are the apostles who accompanied with the Lord Jesus, saw him, heard him, looked upon him, and touched him. They now have declared. Truth is a declaration of what is. And they have declared the one who is truth. This morning we have stressed Jesus saying, I am the way, but the next thing he says is, I am the truth. So that through the apostles, the truth, the person of Jesus, has been declared for us to have been born here nearly 3,000 years since David, who was a prophet, wrote this psalm. So it's so interesting to see a fulfillment for us in the declaration of who it was who went to the cross and wrote our redemption, and to bring us into fellowship, into communion with the Father and with the Son.
It seems that the 23rd Psalm must for that reason follow. Because if the Lord has finished the work, which is indicated by he has done this, the death and resurrection, then those who trust in him, they find him as their shepherd. In John's gospel, we're brought face to face with what the gospel is, and if we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, we become children of God. Well, as soon as we've come into the family of God the Father, then we find that we need somebody to take care of. And it seems to me that John in his epistle ministers to us as a shepherd, one that has a burden on his heart that those who are children of God might be taken care of, they might be ministered to, that they might go on the way they ought to so they can enjoy the Lord.
Man must have a beginning, but the creatures of time and space were limited. Now here we have that which was from the beginning. We have Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created. Not the beginning, that's how our Word of God begins, but how did He create it, and who did it? Well, that's John 1:1, isn't it? In John, Gospel John 1, I'm sorry, yes, chapter 1, verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. This really brings in Proverbs 8, you don't turn to it. But He always was. We can't get a point for this. He always was. And then we have this beginning, that which was from the beginning. Of course, this is the life of the man. Son of man here, or Son of God always. He was always the eternal Son, that's John's Gospel, but always the Son of God. So we've got some beginning. We have to have beginning. But we're talking about a life, and we speak about John's Gospel, chapter 1:1, that really never had a beginning. It's eternal. We have that one out here. It's eternal. Brethren, we have that life now. Never had a beginning. We'll never have an end. We can't really have words for that except eternal. Lovely, though, we can think about that eternal. That's our life. But this beginning is what they saw. He became a man.
The beginning of Christianity in, seen in Jesus. That is, Christianity doesn't begin till Pentecost. But the subject here is the beginning of Christianity. But going back to that verse, that word righteousness in that Psalm 22, I don't think that the word righteousness is always understood. We always apply it, usually at least, to the subject of the Lord Jesus providing righteousness, that is, through His work. It's the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus, but that's not the thought here. The righteousness in that psalm is the same as the righteousness in 2 Peter 1. If you turn to 2 Peter 1. And Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now this is the righteousness that God manifests in fulfilling His promises. That's what you have in the 22nd Psalm. You have it here. In other words, God is righteous in fulfilling His promises. Now what were those promises? Well, Peter 1 tells us, turn back to Peter in the first chapter, ninth verse, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. What was it that was prophesied? The salvation of their souls. Now God is righteous in fulfilling His promises. You get that in the end of the 22nd Psalm, and you get it here in Peter. God is righteous in fulfilling His promises. And so that God Himself, in His Word, shows the end as well as the beginning. He makes the prophecy in the Old Testament through the prophets, and now He makes it come to pass in the New Testament. And all of that which God is doing, all His works were known from the beginning. And so they're going to be fulfilled. And what hasn't been fulfilled has been prophesied to be fulfilled and will be fulfilled. God is righteous in fulfilling all of His promises.
You might notice the next to the last verse of John, this epistle we're reading, and we did read it in the prayer meeting, but it fits with our subject now, 5:20. 1 John 5:20. We've been speaking about the beginning, Christ in person upon
occurred, as it says, first coming in John Gospel, chapter 1, the Word was made flesh or became flesh. That was a huge thing. God manifests in the flesh. Nothing ever like it before. So that this verse here reads, we know that the Son of God is He came as a man. The way of his coming is typified also in this fifth chapter in sixth verse. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. Now, in the beginning was the Word. Water is often a type of the Word, the spoken Word, but here it wasn't just a spoken Word. It was a real man with blood running through his veins like you and I have that could give his life. We know that the Son of God is God. Oh, what a tremendous thing to know that he is. So that's the beginning here in our first verse. That was brought from the beginning. It's Christ as a man upon earth company with those apostles. And now they're writing to us so that we can have fellowship with them. And their fellowship is with the Father, with his Son, Jesus Christ.
In verse 2 of our chapter, he speaks of that eternal life, which was with the Father, not manifested yet down here. But then it says, and was manifested unto us. He is that eternal life. And what a privilege for us to gaze upon the Lord as that eternal life that's manifested down here and the way that eternal life behaves himself. There we get a manifestation of it. And isn't that really the theme of this epistle? The way that life acts in us, the one that has that eternal life, he loves his brother. Just one of the things that comes out. And if we would learn what the manifestation of eternal life is, we just read the gospel and watch the Lord Jesus. Just keep looking at him. Let the Spirit of God minister Christ to us as we're watching him in the different aspects in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. How that eternal life is manifested. It would do us good. We would grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would act differently from the way we act sometimes. And it goes on in this epistle to tell us what we can do if we do not act the way we ought to, if we're not allowing that new life in us to be manifested in us. We do something that dishonors God, and then he gives us what we can do to make confession of that thing and to be cleansed from all unrighteousness. Oh, it's something marvelous that we find here. And to think that those disciples had the privilege of looking upon Jesus, that eternal life. And I'm sure that they were amazed more than once at his actions, the way he behaved himself, and how he carried himself, the poise he had in this scene. We do well to be exercised about this, and to seek grace from the Lord to imitate that. Because we can. We have that eternal life. And not only that, but John also brings in his gospel about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the power of that new life. We have that new life so we can do these things, and the Spirit of God will empower us to do it if we're really exercised. But our problem is, in these days, we're not exercised about this. We go along carelessly, and we forget this simple ministry of John the Apostle, and we need it.
There's one thing we should be sure of, and that is that the person of Jesus never changes. And whether he was as a babe in the manger, or whether he's sitting at God's right hand, it's the same person. And it's the same eternal life. And if he holds everything in his hand, having been the creator at the beginning, he still, it's by him that all things consist. And as a babe in a manger, looked as though he were helpless. He was not helpless. The little hymn does not say he was helpless. It says, as a helpless babe. He appeared as a helpless babe, but he was not, because he was holding the whole universe in his hand as a little babe in a manger. Now, he is that eternal life, and his person never changes. Never. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I say this because that is what being attacked today, not by the world around us, but by the religious world. They're the ones that are beginning to try to break away here and there a little as to the person of Christ, and they say he was a different person when he came here into this world. But no, he simply changed and manifested himself in a different way. It's the same person. And in Mark's gospel, it says of the Lord that he appeared in many forms. To Mary, he appeared as the gardener. To Abraham, he appeared as a man in the Old Testament. To Manoah, as an angel. He came and appeared in various ways, but it's the same person. And so we want to be sure of this, because if we allow any other thought to come in, it's going to spoil everything for us, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. There is, however, this difference, that when the Lord Jesus went on high, when he died, he said, the things concerning me have an end. He's no longer seen as a man in the flesh down here. He's in the heavens, life in the Spirit at God's right hand. But he always was that, as God, but he took a body down here in the flesh. Because the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he partook of the same. That did not change his person. It only changed the fact that he took on a body. His Father prepared the body for him. It was the same person. And if we get to reasoning these things, we get into trouble. We just believe. We don't understand it all. Jesus Christ, the same. That's one of his names, by the way. Same. Yesterday, today, and forever. He will never change. And the Epistle of Romans, the 5th chapter, because I live, you shall live also. The very life that he has as a man is that life that we have with him for all eternity. We've been given that same life.
It says that eternal life in the second verse, and our brother referred to the 20th verse of John, of the 5th chapter of 1 John. And you'll notice it says here, hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. We are in him that is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Well, you know, as you mentioned, we can't reason. We can't get our thoughts involved in this. Man's thoughts are so far from the thoughts of God as heaven is far from the earth. There's no comparison to the two. But I've asked, and I think probably those in Christendom, many in Christendom, do not understand what we have when we say we eternal life. We have eternal life, or life eternal, as it is in John 17. I've asked some at random once, and I got so many different answers on the street in Toledo. Got so many different answers, but all of them have the same thought. It's to live forever. It's just to live life without ending and to live forever, and they're thinking of heaven. But you know, that isn't it. All of us, apart from Christ, are going to go on forever. All of us are going to go on forever. That isn't life eternal. But we have to have his thoughts. I think the prayer in John 17 gives it to us very beautifully, which we are going to expand here. And the Lord Jesus, in his prayer, says in verse 2, John said, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now what is it? This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Oh, it's a wonderful thought. When you're in Christ, and he's in you, you know God as your Father, and you know him better all the time, because Jesus said, I have manifested the Father. Now, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Now that's eternal life. That's life eternal. We're brought into that blessed relationship. And the more we know of our Lord, the more we learn of him, as we did this morning, with the help of learn more of his wondrous, majesty, grace, and love this morning as that remembers me, the more we know of our Father. Beautiful, isn't it? That's life eternal. It's not just to live forever, but it's to be in that new relationship with God in Christ. Life eternal.
In John 17, he insists that the Father has had eternal life. In the verse, in the last, the 20th verse, it's referred to in this epistle, last chapter, it's the Son that's eternal life. They both have that life. They're both a part of the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's one life. And we enter into that life simply through believing on Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and we put away our sins. We have that life. We've been brought into it. And so we now have eternal life. That's why he says in this epistle, these things have we written that you may know that you have eternal life. Because that life is in his Son. It's in the Father, the 17th of John. It's in the Son, in the 20th verse.
In John chapter 1, verse 12, we read that many have received him, that eternal life. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Sometimes perhaps the children do not realize this, the younger ones, when they receive Christ, believe on him, that they have eternal life, because he is that eternal life. When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes into your heart, you have that eternal life. And John confirms that in his epistle when he says in the fifth chapter, verse 12, see, that's another 12. You can connect that with John 1:12. And here's 1 John 5:12. He that hath the Son hath life. Just as simple as that. Nothing to reason about, but just accepted it with all simplicity. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life.
It's in this epistle that we have brought out what characterizes that life. It doesn't mean that in some instances where it seems as though one might say, well, this isn't always true of me, so I must not have that life. That's not the thought at all. If you're describing a certain thing, you tell of its characteristics, but there may be other characteristics that you don't mention. There may be things, too, that, like in a believer, that he may do that doesn't characterize that life. But that doesn't mean he doesn't have that life. But John is bringing before us what characterizes that eternal life. We have that life, but we have it in his Son. We don't have it because of what we do. We have it in the Son. Now, he's letting us know what characterizes that life. And when we speak of believing, we say, yes, I have believed on Jesus, so I have eternal life. Well, that's only a beginning. Now, I don't mean by that there's any such thing as progress as to eternal life. That's being taught. There is no such thing as progress in eternal life. There's progress in our enjoyment of it, but that's an entirely different thing. What you have in Christ, you have as a gift from God, and that's eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. There's no progress in it. Now, when you say you believe, well, in the first you say you're reading, what you're saying is you assent to the truth of it. But unless you walk in it, you don't really believe it, you know. Because you prove that you believe it by walking in it. And so, that's why we have these scriptures. Just to make a statement of something that you believe in your head doesn't mean that you have eternal life. Having believed in your heart, and that supposes that this is now your new life. Now that word, born again, should really be born anew. It's a new life. Entirely new life. And so if you really believe, you believe because you have a new life. And that life goes into action the moment you believe. And you're seen in the life. There's a difference. There's a change because it's a new life. Born anew. That's really what believing entails. The believing is entirely new beginning. It's claiming bankruptcy on everything that went before. Entirely new beginning. Believing. You have eternal life. Now let's live that life, the apostle says.
So that's go along with chapter 2 and verses 24 and 25. I'm just looking at it of our epistle, chapter 2 and verses 24 and 25. This is an exhortation. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life.
One who is walking in communion, his life is seen as that life manifesting itself. He doesn't need to look for it himself, but his neighbor will see it. And what he should be interested in is whether or not his life is taken up with Christ or not. If this is what we have before us, Christ, continually, why, this is the new life, the new character of life that we have. It's eternal life being manifested down here in this world. When the Lord Jesus was here, he could say, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. That's 8th of John. But he left the world. He was cast out. Now where's the light? Among whom ye appear as lights in the world. That's in Philippians 2. The believer now appears. How? Manifesting that eternal life down here. And how does he manifest it? He simply walks in communion with Christ as the object, and the life manifests itself in that way. And a new line of things is seen down here, was not seen before, when we walked in the flesh.
So this is God's way of perpetuating the testimony of Jesus in the world. That is, when the Lord Jesus was here, he was that light.
and it was manifested in him. And Brother Anderson brought before us that John's Gospel. Now in the epistle here, God has that manifestation to come out in the school. It puts us in a very privileged and responsible place. How much of Jesus is seen in me in Christ. So it says we are epistles of Christ. And that is the only way the world sees Jesus. The Lord Jesus told Paul when he was smitten down on the road to Damascus, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. There it is, believers, were the manifestation of Jesus and still on us. Oh, what a responsible and privileged place we are in today.
Epistles of Christ, known and read of all men. Not exercised in thought, known and read of all men.
Sometimes worldlings can tell you how you should behave to represent Christ, too, can't you?
Sometimes, perhaps, that's the only word they'll read today. Follow Paul, they read you. With the banner of God, they'll read. They'll watch you. That's the hard exercise they can do. With all of us, known and read of all men. Either can show Christ in our life to this world and we trust them on him, the one that we have, or we'll hide it and they'll say, we don't read what we say. We'll read it at all.
Life has the property to manifest itself. If it's there, it will manifest itself. You don't have to make it manifest itself, it will. And it isn't the effort of the flesh. It's the life itself coming out because there's been an object before the soul. And our life is what that object is. It forms us. The object forms us. So Christ is the object. We're formed by the object, and that life will be seen in us down here. So it's good for us to be taken up with the Word of God, the Gospel will warm our hearts and the epistles will instruct our hearts. The Gospel will warm our hearts and the epistles will instruct our hearts. We see in the Gospel that which was our brother brought out, the very life of the Lord Jesus, and that's what warms our hearts as we follow His pathway down here. Grace as we have this afternoon. Grace in every turn, but it was heavenly grace, being a man down here. But in the epistles, we have definite instruction in regard to that life, in detail. And they're both necessary for us, the Gospels and the epistles.
That first verse you mentioned is grace, my brother Ken brought out. That first verse is just permeating with grace. And I was thinking before we leave too far. It says, which we have heard. You know, those disciples heard his word from his own mouth. Must have been precious. But they forgot. After Pentecost, they remembered those words. I couldn't think of it. We heard. But notice, we have seen with our eyes. Must have been a marvelous thing to John to realize he had seen. His eyes, his creator. But notice, which we have looked upon, and now grace upon grace, our hands have handled. What an expression, our hands have handled. Now in Luke, if you look at Luke 24, in Luke 24, verse 36, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, the apostles, and saith unto them, peace unto you. And they were terrified and affrighted and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? Now here's the problem. Why the thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands, my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see.
For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. Now there's no blood here. This is resurrected. He's a resurrected man here. But it's himself. He offered that. He offered it to Thomas. Thomas didn't reach forth and thrust his hand into his side. Thank God he did it. He said, my Lord and my God. But he could have. When I was thinking of John, who wrote this epistle, he handled him intimately. He was leaning on Jesus' foot. He handled him intimately, as one that knew him. What one we brought into him. We have handled with our hands, but it's a hard expression for you to take in when you realize who he's speaking about. That's great.
But you haven't seen him. I haven't seen him. So now turn to the fourth chapter of the first epistle. The fourth verse. And this is very important. Ye are of God, little children. These little children are believers here. And have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Now notice, we are of God, that's the apostles. He that knoweth God heareth us. The testimony we have is not seeing Jesus with our eyes or holding him with our hands, but the testimony comes through those who did. It's the apostle. Apostle is one who has seen the Lord. It is one of the requirements. That's who wrote. And it says, he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now we notice the spirit is mentioned here. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But for me to say that I have a revelation from God by the Spirit outside of the Scriptures is false doctrine. I may have the revelation from God by the Spirit of the Scriptures. That's good doctrine. But if I have a revelation from God, as the people say they have, not corresponding to the Scriptures, it's false doctrine. We read that again. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, the apostles. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, in the previous part of the chapter, we've been called attention to the fact of the false spirits. And that's what's coming in more and more into this world today. But remember this, when it says, beloved, believe not every spirit, it says, believe not every man. Because these spirits come in the form of man. An evil spirit will come in the form of a man and he'll appear very religious. He'll have a new doctrine or a new phase of doctrine or a new slant on the doctrine. It's an evil spirit. If it's not according to the apostles' doctrine, it's not of God.
I suppose what you're saying is the reason for verse 3 in our chapter. John says, that which we have seen, that is, we apostles, and have heard, declare we apostles, unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. That is, that ye may enter into the enjoyment of these things, because it comes in verse 4, these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. They saw him, they heard him, but now they're writing to us that we might enter into these things too and have fellowship with them in it. And then he says, this is a special kind of fellowship. It's the fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You can't leave them out. You have the apostles that saw and heard the Lord. You have God the Father. You have the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a fellowship that is. But we who have not seen and heard, we're brought into this too, to enjoy it all together. And God, by His Spirit, makes it good to us. That's why we need to be in communion with the Lord. Grieve not the Spirit, whereby you sealed unto the day of redemption. We have to watch that, because we go on in a fleshly way, we're grieving the Spirit of God. And we're grieving the one that desires to bring us into the good of these things, the enjoyment of these things. And I'm afraid many times we're not in the good of these things, in the enjoyment of them, even though we have Christ, even though we have that eternal life, yet we're not in the enjoyment of it, because we're grieving the one who's to make it good to our souls. And so we need grace to judge ourselves and get cleaned up, that we might really enter into the enjoyment of these things and enter into this fellowship. What a wonderful fellowship. Sharing this eternal life together. Sharing the thoughts of it, the experiences of it, what the Spirit of God brings before us, connection with that eternal life, in our private fellowship, communion with the Lord. All of this we have the privilege of sharing with the apostles who saw Him and heard Him.
Mr. Anderson, in 1 Timothy 6:12, is that letting hold on to the life?
Yeah. Read the verse, will you?
Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. The phrase there, lay hold on eternal life.
Well, I don't think it's speaking about getting eternal life, but I believe in a similar way to what John says. Enjoying it, entering into the enjoyment of it, really getting hold of it in our own soul for our own good. Not that there's any growth in there, because eternal life, as our brothers brought out, is always the same. But it's on our part that we need grace to really lay hold of it and enter into the enjoyment of it.
Now the word, we've had the word fellowship and communion here both. In what we've been saying. In the original, I understand, the word community is used in the Greek, I understand. Now, in our language, we have the two words instead of community. We have, in our language, we have the two words instead of community. We have firm, as we use it, and communion is more personal and intimate, like in prayer, waiting upon the Lord, in meditating on the Scriptures, where He opens to us the Scriptures by the Spirit in our own private lives. That's more the thought, I think, of communion.